We're looking at Habakkuk chapter 3 in our third and final time in this amazing work of the prophet under the title of Truth Which Transforms. And preacher and hearers alike can deal with so much truth. We hear a lot of sermons. I prepare a lot of sermons, but we know by experience, and our sad confession is often that truth doesn't transform. Often we go away and we do the exact thing we've been told and encouraged and helped not to do. Monday comes and the same processes of heart and mind and will bed in again. And we feel if only our circumstances would change, then we would love God more. Then his truth would transform us and we'd be those shining Christians the Lord would have us be in which we want to be. And Habakkuk is having a very, very difficult time. Life for him is unbelievably scary and stressful. We've learned, as he's looking at complete social collapse, we've learned that he does believe, he knows that God is real. He doesn't waver in that. He always knows that God is in charge. He doesn't lose his conviction. But he can't work out what God is doing. And when God says, yes, actually, I will judge your corrupt nation, but I will use people even worse than them, the Babylonians, to do it. When Habakkuk is given that message, he cannot believe his ears and he cannot believe his God. Habakkuk faces a danger which all of us face and which I think every single one of us from time to time falls into. Which is that we're not sure which is more real. Is God more real? Or are our circumstances ultimately more real than God? And when one doesn't seem to make sense of the other, which are we going to trust in? Circumstances or God? That was Habakkuk's huge challenge. That was his faith crisis. That was his faith challenge. And he discovers that God is not going to apologize for anything in his mysterious and tough purposes. Nor is God going to change his mind. Nor is Habakkuk's life going to get any easier, only harder. And yet Habakkuk so reflects on the truth of who God is, that though he begins his prophecy in anguish, with lament, he ends in worship and song. Please hear that. Nothing about Habakkuk's circumstances have changed. The word from heaven is, Habakkuk, it's going to get a whole lot worse. And Habakkuk discovers in himself a faith based on a glorious God, which is transforming and transforms him into praise and adoration. So much so, come to it please, Habakkuk chapter 3 is a prayer, but actually it is a song. And my hope and prayer for all of us tonight is that though we may come with lament and anguish, and though I'm pretty confident the Lord is not going to tell you, it's okay, everything's going to be fine. My prayer for us tonight is that worship and confidence will flow, even in the toughest of our circumstances. And worship and confidence will flow as we rediscover the God of awe. The God who is awesome and the God before whom the only sane reaction we should have is to be in awe of him. So let's ask this question of ourselves and of our hearts. Firstly, first 15 verses, do we know the God of awe? We may say we do. We may be Bible reading and Bible believing Christians, but actually, in our heart response to God and to the circumstances of life, do we know the God of awe? Habakkuk says, verse 2, Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. And he prays that this God of awe-inspiring works would do them again, Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known. And Lord, in your awesome wrath, be merciful. Remember your mercy. And then comes this just incredible, emotionally intense, overwhelming picture of God, as it were, coming in his wrath, but remembering mercy. It's very graphic, very vivid, very visual. Can we ask a question? Did Habakkuk see God in some sense? In some sense, some of the prophets did see God. Daniel, in some sense, saw God. Ezekiel had several visions of God. Did Habakkuk see God? I think yes and no. And that's terribly frustrating to hear from a pulpit, isn't it? I think firmly he did not see God. God did not show him himself in this vision of marching out in glory and wrath. But emphatically, yes. Yes, in this sense. And here we hear the well-known Bible teacher Jim Packer, J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer once said, Scripture is God preaching to us. What I think Habakkuk did in his anguish drove him back to God. Drove him back to reflect deeply, radically, on the God of glory revealed in the Scriptures. And there he saw God. And there God preached to Habakkuk and caused his mind and his heart to burn with a vision of his awesome nature. We won't look at every detail in these verses. But as you would expect of most preachers, I start the week with a bunch of books. Sometimes I listen to things and I'm just studying and see what people have said of certain verses. Here's a confession, and it's nothing to be ashamed of at all. I looked at my first book on this chapter when I'd prepared the sermon. I just spent time in it. And I think as we read, and you can do this, as you read and reread this chapter, if you know your Old Testament at all, you're thinking, that sounds like, that looks like, that reminds me of. You know what it'll remind you of, what it looks like, is the great scenes of God's redemptive acts for his people. So in this vision of God, I think as Habakkuk lets his mind soak up scripture, he sees the Egypt Exodus. He's there feeling Sinai in the desert floor shake when God comes down in glory. He's there standing by the Jordan River and seeing its water heaped up and all of the children of Israel passing through on dry land. And he's there in the conquest as the Israelites are claiming the promised land, and God with them is fighting against their enemies. So many echoes and references to God working in all sorts of different ways. And you can chase through those verses. And as you read of flying arrows and flashing spears and enemies conquered and God splitting the earth, you'll be thinking Egypt, Sinai, the Jordan River, the land of Canaan, and the conquest as God redeems and is faithful to and saves his people. So firstly, the Holy One comes in verse 3. His glory covering the heavens, his praise filling the earth. And when God comes in his holiness is always displayed. His splendor like the sunrise, rays flash from his hand where his power was hidden. And judgment as the plague goes before him. Probably a reference to the plagues in Egypt, and he's shaking the earth. The Holy One comes in judgment and power. And what happens when God comes? Well, when God comes, nobody is the same. And nothing is the same. I think that's the main lesson of verses 8 to 11. God comes in his wrath. He uncovers his bow, calls for his arrows. It's terrifying judgment and power language, isn't it? The heavens and the earth are shaken. It's as if creation itself cannot bear the coming of God. And just think back. 6 weeks ago, you were singing, "Heaven and earth will fade away when he comes to reign." It's as if, as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christ child, comes back in his glory. It's as if the created world collapses, melts before him. And Habakkuk is saying, it is like that as God comes in holiness and power. And then the peoples themselves, as if they're sifted, verses 12 to 15. God comes in wrath. He threshes the nations. He crushes the leader of the land of wickedness, verse 13, and strips him from head to foot. Maybe a reference to Pharaoh. I'm not so sure. But in the midst of that anger, notice there is mercy and deliverance. Verse 13, you came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 8 to 10. Paul says, looking at that great day when God does come visibly, triumphantly, to judge and save. Paul says, God will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They'll be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. We should read these sections of the Old Testament and feel the overwhelming grandeur of God, the solemnity of judgment. And we should think to that day when we will see his grandeur. And we will see his judgment. And as 2 Thessalonians says, we will marvel at our wonderful and beautiful Saviour. And Habakkuk is saying, verse 16, when I heard this, when God preached to me, when I saw the glory of the one and only God, I was in awe. Because I remembered then that my circumstances are not awesome, nor are they eternal. But God is both. He is glorious. He is judge. He is deliverer. Here's a comment. Try this thought for size, please. I'm quoting from a book. Most people who are angry with God are angry with him for being God. They're not angry because he has failed to deliver what he promised. They're angry because he has failed to deliver what they craved, expected, or demanded. When awe of self replaces awe of God, God ceases to be your Lord and is reduced to being your indentured servant. And our biggest danger, this writer is saying, that we may be in awe of ourselves, in awe of our plans, in awe of our gifts, in awe of our ambitions. And Habakkuk was living in a day when God was stripping away all of the plans, all of the ambitions of a wicked people, but of godly people like Habakkuk. And all Habakkuk got on that day was a vision of God. And the challenge to know him and to submit to him and to find his peace and his security, come what may, in this awesome, awesome God. Friends, let's not ever try to be in awe of ourselves or so wrapped up in ourselves, because when God does not agree and when God does not deliver, our hearts will be embittered because he's not our indentured servant and it's not our plan. So let's not forget this God, but know him. What does it mean to know him? And here we want to track Habakkuk. I want to ask this question: do we live in awe of God? Do we live in awe of God? I think probably we're not quite sure if we live in awe of God. We know God is holy. We know God is merciful. We know God is calling for our faith and our loyalty and our obedience. But what does that really look like? I think Habakkuk helps us. It's a great reaction of heart and mind. Such a reaction. It's physical. Verse 16. This is Habakkuk's first reaction to when God speaks. When God speaks, he and we should tremble at God's word. Remember what God says in Isaiah 66, verse 2. This is the one I look at with favour. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and who trembles at my word, who hears me preaching to him and who lives in awe of me. Habakkuk hears, his heart pounds, his lips quiver. It's as if he feels death creeping on him. Decay crept into my bones. My legs trembled. Wonder when your knees last literally knocked together, when adrenaline was shooting through your body, your mind racing, your palms growing sweaty. Could there be any circumstance bigger, more awe-inducing than the reality of your Creator, who will be your judge, and if you're a Christian, who will be your Saviour? A great reaction of heart, mind, and body. We tremble before God. And we submit to God's will. Whatever he says is right and it is just. So Genesis 18 verse 25. Whenever I read Genesis 18 verse 25, I think of Marjorie. Marjorie Hodgins. I buried Marjorie. You won't meet her until glory. I buried her husband Bob before her. She was one of the brightest women I think I've met. She had no educational privilege at all. But boy, could she talk theology. And could she encourage me. She'd had, by any measurement, a hard life. And she and Bob had two sons who had very significant educational difficulties. They were unable to read and write and had many, many other challenges and hurdles to overcome. And by God's grace and the love of Christians, they did thrive in life, but theirs was a hard life as a family. Marjorie was never, ever bitter. She never, ever compared her circumstances, her lot in life, to anybody else's. She modelled contentment. She modelled joy in the Lord. And Genesis 18:25, I remember Marjorie because she always quoted it to me. She'd always say, and it's Abraham's question, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? With the circumstances he sets around us, the people he brings into alliance, the children he gives us, the privilege or lack of, it's down to God. He will always do right. And I think Habakkuk begins to get that. And friends, if we could get that more, how much more awe would we have that whatever's going on in your life at the moment, you're saying in your heart tonight, Lord, you are the judge of the earth. And what you're doing is right in your sight. And so it's right in mine, however hard it is. And we see that in verse 16 still. I will wait patiently. Habakkuk knows the hammer of God's judgment is going to fall. He can't pray it away. God is not going to change his mind. Habakkuk cannot avoid it. Think for a moment how serious and utterly terrifying this is. We're talking invaders. We're talking war. We're talking bloodshed. We're talking siege. We're talking fire. We're talking death. It's all coming, Habakkuk. I won't tell you when, God says, but I tell you it's coming. And Habakkuk is saying, the judge of the earth is doing right. I need to submit myself. Yes, that calamity will one day fall on the invading nation, verse 16, but not before it's fallen on us. Habakkuk knows that God will work out his justice. And he submits his heart to God. He lives in awe of God. But here's another dimension of what it means to live in awe of God. It means to live with joy in God. Even when life is so tough. We naturally and instinctively want joy in circumstances. God wants us to enjoy circumstances, but develop awe in him. Here's the writer I quoted before. If awesome things in creation become your God, the God who created those things, health, marriage, spouse, financial security, job, if awesome things in creation become your God, the God who created those things will not own your awe. Horizontal awe is meant to do one thing, stimulate vertical. Habakkuk sees nothing in his circumstances to find awe in. In fact, God is going to strip them back and back and back so that one day, as he looks for figs on the tree, they're not there. As he looks for grapes on the vine, they're not there. Not olives. As he looks out from the orchards and the vineyards and the olive groves to the fields, there's no sheep. There's no livestock. What about in the farm buildings? There's no cattle there either. He's probably thinking ahead to that day where it's not crop failure, it's an invading army which has stripped the fields and the vineyards and the groves and the barns, stripped them bare of everything. He knows it's coming. Yet. And that yet in verse 18 is faith. It's what this book is all about. Somebody said, what's the book of Habakkuk about? You'd say, yet. Circumstances, yet. God is so awesome and so wise and so holy and so just and so merciful in Jesus Christ. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. And I don't think you need me to tell you, because I think we all know already. Joy says everything
about us. The things we're joyful in. The reasons our joy seems to dribble away. The God who promises us that in his presence is fullness of joy. And Habakkuk's living in awe models to us that if you are truly living in awe of God, that when life is tough, you discover your joy is not dependent on life, but is a gift of Jesus and is nourished by him. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. It's not the power of positive thinking. It's the power of outrageous grace, which is reconditioning our hearts and our desires and our minds and our attitude. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. And if we are really living with awe before God, he will be our strength. Habakkuk musters the strongest title of God and his covenant faithfulness and strength, which he can muster, verse 19, the sovereign Lord is my strength. And just think for half a moment on the poetry of the image that Habakkuk selects. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. The heights were dangerous places. None of falls off the heights. He falls possibly to his death. But even in those dangerous, hard places, as we're in awe of God, worshipping him, trusting in him, we discover his strength. He helps us to persevere. He helps us to go on worshipping. And for all of this, we need God's word in our hearts. I think of two people I know. They're still relatively young. She has a life-changing and a life-limiting condition. He's had to step back from his job to be her carer and to parent their three younger children through the trauma of seeing the mother's demise and what will be a final surrender to this health condition. His phone regularly beeps through the day with alerts. The alerts are not that his wife should now take the medication, though he's got those alerts fixed up. The alerts are verses of scripture. His phone pings, he brings it out. There's a promise of God. That God is awesome and reliable. He knows what he is doing. And if that's all true, if that's Habakkuk's theology, he's got to sing it. If it's your theology, you've got to sing it. If it's our theology as a church founder, we've got to sing it. Because it's so brilliant. And it's so transforming. We don't just sort of tuck it away as a bit of extra knowledge. We bring it out, we celebrate it, we soak in it. And we sing it out. So our book closes for the director of music. In other words, pianist, hit it. That's how it finishes. Start the introduction. We're standing up, we are singing out to our awesome God. He's not going to magic our problems away, but he'll be there for us. And we can trust him. Let's worship him as we pray. One day, loving Father, you will lead us to the very heights of your love with Christ forever. For now, Lord, our prayer is that you will be our strength, our confidence, our joy, when life and all of its sweetest pleasures fail. Lord, in ourselves we do not believe this, and we cannot experience it. But Lord, we're coming outside of ourselves into the promises of your word, into the power of your grace. We ask so that you would surprise us in a work of grace in our hearts, and that we might know growing awe before such a God and deepening joy in the faithful love of so wonderful a Saviour. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.